Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading tonight is from the New Testament letter to the Hebrews and chapter 12. The letter to the Hebrews and chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. For if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreaty that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was that sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are written in heaven, unto God the judge of all, unto the spirits of just men made perfect, unto Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, unto the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of these things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us all his blessing in the reading of that holy part of his word. Again, let us sing his praise, this time from the words of Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and at verse 27 to 34. Speaking about his dealings with his own believing people. Psalm 27, I'll make him my firstborn more high than kings of any land. My love I'll ever keep for him, my covenant fast shall stand. His seed I by my power will make forever to endure, and as the days of heaven his throne shall stable be and sure. But if his children shall forsake my laws and go astray, and in my judgment shall not walk but wander from my way, if they my laws break and do not keep my commandments, I'll visit then their faults with rods, their sins with chastisements. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break, nor change what with my mouth I speak. Psalm 89 from 27 to 34. I'll make him my firstborn. I want us this evening to think of a particular experience that comes into the Christian's life that is dealt with in the portion we've read there from Hebrews chapter 12, but can be best described if we just focus on verses 12 and 13. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And I want particularly to think simply tonight of drooping hands and feeble knees, the body language which reflects the state of mind and the disposition of the heart when despondency comes to visit us and knock at our door to get in. There are many that we might admire as Christians. But no matter how we might admire them, we all are aware that we are human beings and we still have weaknesses. We still have failings. We can look to people, noble, great examples and people that we delight to read of and to listen about. Think of Elijah. Whenever he comes on the stage of Scripture, he comes robustly, he comes strongly, he strikes a tremendous, powerful image as a prophet, as somebody who knows the God in whose name he speaks, as the Lord God liveth before whom I stand. A man who had many privileges from the Lord and blessings from his God. The guidance he gave when the waters dried up in the burns and he had to move on to different places for food. The way the Lord provided for him. The way the Lord protected him when danger threatened on so many different hands. Elijah, even taken by the prophet James in his own book, and he gives him as an example to us of prayer. The mighty prayers of a man like Elijah prevail much. The secret of his life, he stood before the Lord. And all that means by way of the scrutiny of the Lord of him, the examination of him, the assessment that the Lord makes of him, his life and his ministry. But if that's the responsibility There is also the privilege that his life was open and transparent to the Lord. And the Lord read that book, a book of life of Elijah, so clearly and plainly. The way in which living in the presence of God, there was the fellowship that he had with the Lord. The closeness with the Lord. The immediacy. The Lord knew his situation and came to help him very quickly, time after time after time. Yes, Elijah is the one who stood before the Lord. But we also read about Elijah not only as the one who stood before the Lord, but Elijah was the very same one who ran from before the queen. You've got 24 hours to live, Elijah. And Elijah ran and wanted just to get away, to hide. Yes, he even wanted to die. The contrasts between these two pictures we have of Elijah. Extremes they are. He stood, but he also ran. How can we explain that contrast? How can we explain the life of Elijah as we have it there? James, quoting him as an example of prayer, gives the explanation to us. A man of like passions as we have. What it means is, he was a man just like us. Or to put it another way, we are just like him. We can be just like Elijah. And as he went and wanted to hide underneath a bush, and there wanted to die, despondency coming upon him, flattened, smothered, just wanted to be off, and wanted to be away. That's the very same as comes upon us from time to time. We can be like him, just the same way as James says he is like us. And when you come to this part of Hebrews chapter 12, that's that low feeling again. That's that despondency again coming in. That's that very example of the life of Elijah that echoes in our life that is addressed here. We can be brought low. The life can be kicked out of us. We can be knocked around. We can be on the ground. We can feel just simply like rolling away. It can arise here. This despondency is set in a very specific example of the Lord dealing with his people. But it's not unique to that situation. The very experience that is summed up and expressed in verse 12 can arise from a whole multitude of different ways. Yes, it may be the Lord correcting your character or mine. It may arise from the challenges that come from confessing Jesus Christ and living as a Christian life. It's a kind of despondency that comes from constantly hitting your head a brick wall in the toil in Christian service. Some of these, no, all of these, and some more also, can bring us down. Just simply because of the routines that sometimes come into our Christian lives. In Numbers chapter 21 verses 4 and 5 we are told, and the people, the Lord's people, were much discouraged because of the way. Is that not what we feel sometimes ourselves? We've got our human weaknesses like Elijah had. And we feel despondent like he felt. And we are discouraged like they felt in Numbers 21. Because of the way, the path, the Christian life we live. That's all I want us to think of tonight out of these words here before us. And I want to try to set and structure our thinking and what it says here for us with four simple words and headings. First of all, I want us to think of the experience in the Christian's living. The Christian life was difficult for these people to whom this book is written. And it's difficult also for the Christian today. It can be, it often is, hard going. Just before this chapter, we're told in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, 14, 15 and 16, we're told there that the Christian life is what? It's like an adventurous pilgrimage. We are strangers and pilgrims with all of that involves by way of danger and tension and sometimes despondency coming upon us. Facing the unknown. We're told when we go to read the examples of all these saints of God, not only is the Christian life an adventurous pilgrimage, it's a hazardous battle. You think of what happened to those people who were our forefathers in the Christian faith. Life often laid on the line. Then you come into chapter 12, and what is the Christian life described? It's described there as a race, but not any ordinary kind of race. It's a demanding race. That's the Christian's life. And for some of us, we can be close to the limit of our resources. Sometimes we find it's hard enough just to keep going. And the danger always is there, as it was with these Hebrew Christians, the danger was always there of dropping out. And that's why the counter is given to us, the correction is given to us in verse 2 of chapter 12. We've read, "Look unto Jesus." And he addresses the need. He says, "Don't be weary and faint hearted." The picture that is conjured up with these words is the kind of picture you see at an athletics meeting. The race has been run and the athlete is there fallen to the ground on the verge of a physical collapse, fighting for breath. But he's doing that after he's won the race. And so the counsel is, don't be weary, don't be faint-hearted, don't give up, stand up and stay on your feet. But how is that possible? Only through the help and the strength that Jesus gives. Nobody is ever told, you, me, or anyone else from this pulpit, no one is ever told that living the Christian life is easy. That's why we're told to count the cost. Assess what's involved. Realize what you're up against. But then, having gathered as much information as you can and are given, you then go into the Christian life as informed as you can possibly be. You don't hold back. That's what we're thinking of this morning. You don't hold back, but you go into it as informed as you can be. The habits of a lifetime have to be changed. Weaknesses have to be confronted. Battle has to be engaged over things that never once bothered us or troubled us before. We then have the wider scope. That's the personal battle. You and I have got to fight. But then there's a wider battle when we want to make known and share with others this message of salvation in Jesus Christ. We need persistent presentation against open persecution and the ignorance, indifference in our day. And then it becomes very personal. People can start name calling us, misrepresenting us, questioning our motives, twisting anything we say. These are the different dimensions and battles in the Christian's life. And when you start out in the Christian's life, you go into it with energy. You go into it with an eagerness. You go into it with an enthusiasm. But that begins to wane. You wait in the Lord, and you still begin to flounder. And sometimes all of it just gets to you. That's the kind of experience that is behind these words. But that's the same kind of experience that is echoed in your life and mine, perhaps. It's not strange. We're thankful it doesn't happen often, but it does happen every now and again. Despondency sets in. What's the effect of that experience we've just outlined? We mentioned it there. Yes, despondency can get a grip of us. We begin to lose our focus. Tunnel vision begins to set in, and we're only seeing but part of the picture. We lose the sense of the Lord's presence, or these people lose the sense of the Lord's presence with them. They lose the awareness and the confidence of his interest in them. And they lose that awareness of his commitment to them. Doubts begin to smudge the colours of the Christian picture. Doubts begin to dull the sharp edges that define the Christian image. Our faith begins to weaken and to drift. Instead of looking to the Lord, we're captivated by what's going on round about us. We've lost that sense of scale, that sense of peace that once we had. We are very like Peter. He was walking in the waters to meet with the Lord. And he began to see the waves and to feel the wind. And so he started to sink. That's just like us. When things get hard, really hard, sometimes that despondency comes upon us and we begin to sink also. So yes, that's one way of answering the question of the effect of all these things upon us. But you know, there is another way of looking at this effect like this. We ask the question, why is all this happening? What's the intention behind these experiences that come into the Christian's life? We hold on to certain truths. We know the Lord does not change. Yesterday, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know the truth from Romans. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't take them back once giving them out. The love of the Lord defies definition and limitation by our thinking and our words. That's the prayer that Paul has for his churches in so many different places, that they might know something of the enormity of that love of the Lord God. That something new and fresh would hit them and experienced by them every day. Well, if that's our God, why is this happening to me? What's the effect of it all? What's the purpose of it all? And to answer that question, we immediately say, it is not pointless. What Paul is speaking about, what this writer is identifying, what we know in our experience, it's not the vagaries of life. We're not the subject or the consequences of accidents. What comes to your life and mine is not pointless. It's purposeful. It may be the means the Lord is using as he knows your character and mine as he knows the situations we're in, it may be the means the Lord will use, putting us into the hard school of knocks, putting us into the school of this kind of experience, difficulties and troubles that come our way, the Lord knowing us. That's where he might put us. Yes, the downside is maybe despondency comes upon us, but let's ask, why are we there? To make us better Christians. For our correction and our conformity to the Lord, for our maturity, for our development, for the strengthening of our faith. We can go some way towards that target through our reading and our knowledge of our Bible and of people of the Bible. But we also know that our Christian faith is a practical thing, something to live by, to use in daily routines, affairs, and business. And sometimes the Lord uses that practical avenue to bring us closer to himself, to bring us into better conformity to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes the Lord uses that practical dimension of our life and living to fulfill the counsels of all eternity for us. Yes, three things simply to show that it's not pointless. The Lord purges us. There are things in your life and mine that have got a long, deep root. When you go weeding in the garden, chickweed and things like that, you can pull out in a moment, and you've got the root out very quickly. But other things like the Dawkins and such like, and the root goes all the way down, and it takes a lot of work to dig it out. That's the same with sin in our life. There are things that are deeply grounded and rooted and are offensive, and it needs dramatic methods to remove it. And it may mean the phase, struggle and fight and battle that this chapter speaks about and that we know about. He purges, but it's always got a purpose about it, even although there might be these effects coming upon us. The length in the fire and the intensity and the heat of the furnace in purifying his people is always set and controlled by the Lord. His eye is on the clock and his eye is on the thermometer. And it's never too long and it's never too hot. He purges. It's not pointless. But if he purges, he also prunes, we're told. You know what happens when, in the springtime, you cut things back, and then you go back just now or just before the winter comes in, and you see there's fresh spring of growth, and that has got to be removed. There's a recurring growth that's got to be pruned back. It's got to be removed. There are faults and sins in you and me that keep on recurring, and they need to be pruned and cut back. That's the way the Lord deals with us. These seasons that come into the Christian's life, the way in which sometimes it's dormant for a long time, and then all it needs is just one little stimulation, and the heat and the light gets to the bush, and you find it bursts out afresh. So it is with the Christian. Just a little thing might stimulate you and me, and that sin that was once smothered and controlled bursts out afresh. And the Lord prunes. The Lord purges. But also, thinking of the point, it's not pointless, the Lord promotes. He promotes growth because he feeds and he supplies and stimulates what we need. the likeness to Christ, the service in His name and for His glory. He promotes that growth, even in circumstances just like what we've been describing and we can identify with. When you're in a hard place, when you're in a hard place and there's nothing and there's nobody to help except the Lord, that's the situation where your faith grows and it's strengthened and it's deepened. And that's the kind of situation the Lord sometimes puts us in to promote that Christian quality about us. But sometimes learning the lesson gives us drooping hands and feeble knees. So yes, an experience in the Christian's life, an effect in the Christian's life. Third thing, what encouragements are given to us here? What encouragements are given as we feel that very experience ourselves of hands hanging limp and knees that can hardly carry our weight? What encouragement is given? Let me start like this. Forgetting is one of our biggest problems. We forget how good and how often the Lord has been good to us. We forget where we've been brought from, and sometimes we forget where we're going to. And sometimes we can be lost with definitions about who we are, where we are. Forgetting creates a loss of balance with us. And we sometimes become despondent as a consequence. So what is it that this book tells us about? Quite simply it says, verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. Simply put, here, addressing the despondency of drooping hands and feeble knees, the counsel of God is this: remember God's word. When there's a problem in the Christian's life and in the Christian's understanding of things, where do we go to for light and for clarity? Where do we go to help us and to get through the difficulty? Yes, we can have Christian counselors, we can have Christian resources and such like, and they're all in their place, good and well. But when it comes down to the wire, where do we go? We go back to God's word. There is so much clamoring for space in your mind and mine. There's so much clamoring for our attention that the danger is of drifting, and we've got to get back to basics, and we've got to get back to our foundation, and we've got to remember things that we perhaps have let slip. It is vital, and it's something that I'm persuaded of the longer I go on, how vital it is to have our minds, your mind and mine, like a well-furnished room. The furniture that's in it, in place, proportion, suitable, setting it all in a beautiful arena. That's what we need, our minds to be furnished with the truth of God. Just like a room with everything in place. We've got to remember God's word. That's what we're told here. Three simple things that they are told in this verse. And these verses. First of all, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be indifferent to it. Yes, you can see God's hand in the good things that come to you, in the joys and the blessings that He bestows upon you, in the pleasures that you have. But sometimes we find a bit more difficulty in recognizing God's hand in these other things that come upon us. Don't be indifferent. Don't despise it, because the Lord might be saying something to you or to me. Something important. And He's using the troubles we're going through. He's using them to get our attention. When, if things were peaceful and calm, if things were otherwise with us, we wouldn't listen. We wouldn't pick up if everything was smooth and well all of the time. Sometimes the Lord uses these experiences to get our attention. We're called, going through these difficulties, we're called to a deeper confidence in His care. And what better to learn that than go through difficulties at the time of teaching? We're called to a fresh commitment to service despite all of the difficulties round about us. Sometimes with these difficulties that come, they sharpen what we want, what we really want out of life. What is it really, really, really drives us day after day? And when we're going through troubles and difficulties, that point is sharpened yet further. Don't despise the correction of the Lord that might lead to being drooping hands, feeble knees. If that's the lesson the Lord has for you. But not only does He say that, but He also says, don't faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Don't be overwhelmed. Sometimes these troubles get to us, get to others. We sometimes, others themselves, feel forsaken. But the God who tests us is also the God who helps us. And we are never tested and tried beyond our capacity. There's always the availability of His grace, not only to hold on, but also to come through. Don't be overwhelmed, because you've got no reason to be so. Because the God who tries us and tests us never, ever, ever tries us beyond our ability. And one third encouragement. We have it here. For whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth. Take these things as an indication of His love and of His care. Far from being a sign of His distance or His forgetting of His people, of us as people. Quite the opposite is true. The Lord loves His people with a purpose we've set out already. He wants to see our characters molded like His Son. And He treats us as His children. They are the treasure of the earth for the Lord. That is a truth that stands up and stacks up through every Christian experience. The love that He has for His own. And if you hold on to that, and don't let go of it, and take it to your soul, the love the Lord has for His people, then you can, in a measure, in a great way, make sense of what happens to you. Because that love the Lord has, He demonstrates in a very practical way. He gives the best to them. He brings out the best in them. He seeks the best for them. And that love that He has for His own, it often comes home powerfully and in a precious way when we go through the grim and the difficult episodes of life. When we're going through a battle or a storm, when we're going through a hurricane, whatever language we want to describe our own experiences, when we can hold on to what we've just said, the Lord loves His people. That's a solid rock we can grab hold of when we've got nothing else to lean on. But can you not see that it becomes more precious as a point is brought home time and time again through all of these grim and difficult episodes of life? As we go through them in our Christian life, we are composing a book. We're building up a reputation. We're building up a relationship. I don't want to be in any way insensitive or irreverent, but the Lord is building up a track record with His people. The Lord is building up a track record. He is utterly consistent. He is utterly faithful, reliable, and dependable. Never ever is there a crack or a defect or a fault in what He has said He will be and He will do. He loves His children and He will care for them. Yes, even when they've got to go through these grim and difficult times. And as we go through them, so we find out exactly what that means. The experience, the effect, the encouragement. I want to just take 2 or 3 minutes just to close off with one last brief thought, as I can. Endurance. Why is He speaking in verse 12 as He is? Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He's thinking of something else. Yes, He's addressing the situation where they are. Yes, He's addressing the feelings they've got at that time. But He's not limiting Himself to that. He says, look ahead. The Christian life is a race. But it's not just a quick burst of speed. It's not a sprint. It's a race, but it's a marathon race. You've got to keep a steady pace, a steady pace, and you've got to develop a pattern for living. You need to keep going. You've been through the battle. You've been through difficult days. The stuffing has been knocked out of you. Your body reflects your mind. Drooping hands, feeble knees. Your body reflects your mind. What are you going to do then? You need to encourage yourself deliberately. Encourage yourself in the Lord your God. Remember what David did, and it's just one example, when he was in Ziklag and the place was burnt down and his people were captive. We can do like he did. He could think back to the way in which the Lord kept him and the lion and the bear. He could think back to the ways God protected him when he had to fight against Goliath and the javelin was thrown by Saul. He can think back to the way the Lord protected him from foolishness when he went out after Nabal. Perhaps things go even deeper with ourselves, more extreme for ourselves than these examples that David could have. But remember what we sang in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our help, a very present help in time of need. We need to fix our gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Him. Think of where you're going. Think of who made it all possible. Think of the cost of making it possible. Think of what it requires of you. In verse 15, right at the very beginning, he says, look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. One of the great discoveries that's made from time to time along the Christian path is just how much we need that grace and help of the Lord. There are times when we let things slip. And the Lord, seeing the way we let things slip, He makes us return to regain what we've lost. And sometimes to get to that point, the Lord has to take us through hard, grim, difficult experiences. But when we go through them, we find out again the wonder of His grace and the abundance of His provision. See to it that not one of us fail in this particular department. The sufficiency of God's grace for every eventuality that comes our way. Let me close just with one single quotation. It's one that we all know very well. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Drooping hands, feeble knees. How do we overcome? Like Isaiah chapter 40 and 31 tells us, let us wait upon the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless Thy name for the care Thou dost take over every one of Thine own children, blood bought through the death of Thy Son. We so often put restrictions and limitations upon that relationship and the scope and extent of that love. And every time Thou dost break these limits and restrictions, and we have that sense of awe and wonder coming upon us afresh. O Lord our God, meet with us Thy people. Lift upon us the light of Thy countenance. May the light of Thy countenance be upon us and give us peace. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We close by singing together tonight from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 at verse 57. Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep Thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat Thy face and favour free. According to Thy gracious word, be merciful to me. I thought upon my former ways, and did my life well try. And to Thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. I did not stay nor linger long, as those that slothful are. But hastily Thy laws to keep, myself I did prepare. Psalm 119 from 57 through to 64 stanzas, Thou my sure portion art alone. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.